Good morning. Today we'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated.
Go. You guys thought we were finished with those bumper videos, weren't you? This is part two. They're only getting worse. Fortunately, there's not a part three. They're only getting worse. Who's the crazy guy with the mask on wearing the DB shirt, huh? He's, wow, the super apostle. That's insane. So if you could follow that, it gave you a little bit of the intro to this book, but if you couldn't, I'm going to talk about it here. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. Also want to welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live right now. Thank you for joining us. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We read the first 11 verses. We're going to work through the whole chapter. The series is titled, God is Greater Than My Highs and Lows. Do you guys believe that? No doubt about it. We need that. And we're going to talk about comfort in suffering. Look at your sermon notes here. Part of the background, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth dealing with serious questions and problems in the church was not received well. Oh boy. It's pretty hard hitting. We spent the summer working through it. And as I stated at the beginning of it, it tends to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. And it indeed did that. Paul followed it up, that letter, first letter, 1 Corinthians, with what he calls a painful visit. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He talks about that. And then he later sent another letter, which was written with anguish and tears. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. After all of these measures, most but not all of the Corinthians realized their arrogance and apologized to Paul, hoping to reconcile with him. In this very personal letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul opens his heart and shares his greatest highs, joys, and lows, sorrows, and assures them of his love and commitment. Okay, so that's the intro. That sets up this next book. And continue to look at your sermon notes here. This will set up this particular study, Comfort in Suffering. Life is full of highs and lows. On the mountaintops, we rejoice, we celebrate, we feel unstoppable. But in the valleys, when we go through those valleys, when suffering hits, when the diagnosis comes, when the job is lost, when the phone rings at midnight with bad news, we wonder, where is God in this? Now, the Apostle Paul, if you're familiar with him, he wrote a big chunk of the New Testament, and he is one of the reasons why we believe in the resurrection of Christ, because he encountered the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and he went from being a persecutor of Christians to a proclaimer of the Christ who conquered sin, death, and evil with his life, death, and resurrection. And he did that to his very death and wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. And this is one of his many letters found in the New Testament. So the Apostle Paul knew what it meant to suffer. He was beaten, imprisoned, abandoned, and misunderstood. He didn't become a Christian for sex, money, and power, okay? A lot of people will say, well, these guys, they knew that they were saying that Jesus resurrected from the grave and because they had a lot of opportunities. No, they were martyred. He was martyred. So it happened. And he celebrated it. It transformed his life, and he talks about it. And so he has gone through a lot of difficulties, yet in this letter, Paul opens with one of the most beautiful truths in Scripture. This is beautiful. Now listen to me, if you can get this, if you can understand this, this is the first point. We're going to get to the first point, but this is what I'm going to talk about in the first point, is that God is a Father of mercies, a Father of compassion, a God of all comfort. If you have that alone, if you understand that, not just as an idea in your mind or concept in your mind, but a reality in your heart where you interact with him, you know this Father of compassion, a God of all comfort, I'm telling you, you can face anything. You can absolutely face anything. And so that's the point that he makes. So God is the Father. This is the most beautiful truth in Scripture. God is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. Now, if you can remember one thing today, let it be this. If you don't get anything else, get this. Suffering is never for nothing. Oftentimes when we go through suffering, we go, what is this about? Oh my goodness, this is crazy. And we are dismayed. The Bible often says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. Dismay is like your head spinning around, like, this doesn't make any sense. Suffering is never for nothing. God does not waste your suffering. Here's three things that he's always doing. If you're going through suffering, and when you go through suffering, you will go through suffering. Remember these three things. He uses it to comfort you. That's intimacy. He uses it to grow you. That's maturity. He uses it to equip you to comfort others. That's ministry. Three things. Three things. Don't forget this. Don't ever forget this when you go through hard times. Three things that he's wanting to increase your capacity for. Intimacy, maturity. You become more like Christ. And ministry, you have greater capacity to be able to minister to others. Now, I stated it during our communion time. Let me say it again. Suffering will either make you or break you, but it will never, ever leave you the same. It's not how great the pressure is, but where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between you and God or presses you near his heart, don't let it come between you and God. Let it press you near the heart of God, and you will discover him to be a Father of compassion, a God of all comfort. He will give you exactly what you need, and you will become more like him in that suffering, therefore give you greater capacity to be able to minister to others. Intimacy, maturity, and ministry. Turn to the person next to you real quick and see if they remember those three words that I just said. Are they paying attention? Come on now. So intimacy, maturity, ministry, suffering. Suffering, that's what, and you need to allow it to press you closer to God. That demonstrates character. So character, what is character? True character is revealed in the choices you make under pressure. The greater the pressure, the greater the revelation, the deeper the revelation of your character. And so as it pushes you closer to Christ, you will grow in intimacy, maturity, and ministry. You guys get that? Let's stand for closing prayer. Okay, no, you're not going to get off that easy. We got to talk about that. Okay, so let's pray. We're going to pray. Bow your heads with me. So God, we are delighted to be here this morning. We love interacting with you. We love worshiping you in song, and now we worship you in the study of your word. We thank you that you are the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And so as we now open your word today, speak to our hearts, strengthen our faith, and remind us that your presence fills us with joy. Your promises fill us with hope, and that's more than enough to face every trial in our lives, increasing our capacity for intimacy, maturity, and ministry, all for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So God is the source of all comfort. That's your first fill in the blank. That's based on verses 3-4. Paul begins with this doxology. Your theology should lead you to doxology. That would be healthy. That gives you a healthy psychology. And so he's going to give us theology, and this is theology in the form of doxology. Doxology is worship. And this is what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, or the word also in NIV is compassion, and the God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction. Father of mercies, what does that mean? That is a rich statement. This is who God is. This is his nature, his character, how he interacts with us. So the Father of mercies, Father of compassion. God is a Father unlike you've ever known before. Even if you had the best Father in the world, this Father is even better. And so God is a Father unlike you've ever known, who deeply feels his children, deeply feels for his children in their weakness and distress. That's the idea here. Now, every parent here knows what that means. When your child is struggling, it hits you right in the gut. That's literally what that word mercies mean. It's a visceral gut feeling. The Bible actually, in defining it, uses the intestine. It actually says our intestines, deep. You get sick to your heart, almost like, I feel so bad for them. What can I do? I want to help them. And it's saying that we have a Father in heaven who feels that way about us when we go through troubles, when we go through difficulties. That's powerful. That is amazing. And then, okay, he feels bad when I'm feeling bad. So how's that going to help me? Well, you got to get the next one. Does he have the power to be able to help me? Yeah, absolutely. That's the next idea. God of all comfort. The Greek word for comfort is parakaleo. The noun form of that word is used for the Holy Spirit, found in John chapter 14, verse 16, and refers to the paraclete is the word there, and it refers to the Holy Spirit as helper, advocate, comforter. So here's the idea. God of all comfort. This is God's strengthening presence. So not only is he a Father of mercies, his heart breaks for us. He loves us. He wants to do something. And guess what he does right here? This is God's strengthening presence that both encourages and consoles, often through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you can combine these two together. And so we have a God who is personal, but also powerful. He's merciful. He's mighty. He's unimaginably good. And he's indescribably great. There is a level of intimacy with God that you will experience in suffering that you will never experience apart from suffering. And everybody that has experienced suffering and you allowed it to press you near his heart would say, yeah, absolutely. And after you get through the suffering, most people would say, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy, that suffering, but I wouldn't trade it for anything because of what I now have in my intimate relationship with Christ. Does that make sense? And because the relationship is out of this world. because you're now beginning to not just know that he's a father of compassion and a God of all comfort, you're experiencing it. This is what Paul is talking about here. And suffering can help you to know and experience God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, will give you everything you need to face anything in life. Did you notice what he says in verse 4? He says, who comforts us in all our affliction, not just in part of our affliction or some of our affliction or just our small affliction. No, in all of our affliction. That covers pretty much everything, doesn't it? Yes. So no matter what you're going through, when you start questioning, where is God in this? He's there for you to comfort you in all of your affliction. Take it to the bank. Jesus died for that so that we could experience it. I mean, think about what we have in Christ Jesus. That is, oh my goodness. Our Father is powerful enough to rule the universe, yet loving enough to carry us close to his heart in suffering. So here's the big question. When suffering strikes, where do you first run? Many of us run to denial. That's kind of the grieving process. And initially, it's kind of denial, but hopefully you get beyond that. Some of us go to distraction. We medicate. Or disillusionment. God, why is this happening? What's going on? Paul reminds us when suffering strikes, run to God first, not last. If you only knew the Father heart of God for you, if you knew what he thinks about you, the creator of the universe, he thinks thoughts about you. They outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. It says that in Psalm 139. If you only knew what he thought about you, how he feels about you, what he wants to do in and through your life through suffering, to increase your intimacy with him, to increase your maturity so that you are more like him, and to increase your ministry flowing through you to others because of him working in your life. That's what he wants to do. I'm telling you, you wouldn't run from him. You would run to him regularly, consistently, every day. I like the quote from Johnny Erickson Tada. And the quote is from her book, When God Weeps. Subtitle, Why Our Sufferings Matter to the Almighty. This is in the chapter titled, The Best Answer We Have for Suffering. God, like a father, doesn't just give advice. He gives himself. He becomes the husband to the grieving widow, Isaiah 54:5. He becomes the comforter to the barren woman, Isaiah 54:1. He becomes the father of the orphaned, Psalm 10:14. He becomes the bridegroom to the single person, Isaiah 62:5. He is the healer to the sick, Exodus 15:26. He is the wonderful counselor to the confused and depressed, Isaiah 9:6. This is what you do when someone you love is in anguish. You respond to the plea of their heart by giving them your heart. If you're the one at the center of the universe holding it together, if everything moves, breathes, and has its being in you, you can do no more than give yourself. And it's the only answer that ultimately matters. I'm telling you, in suffering, he gives himself to you. He is a father of compassion, a God of all comfort. That's not some crazy bumper sticker theology and just some concept in our head. You can experience that this morning. You can experience that right now. That's what he invites us into, and that's blood bought. We celebrated it through the cross, through the communion. That is amazing. That's why I never get tired of talking about what I talk about a lot, the gospel, and who Jesus is and what he has for us and what we have in him. It's out of this world. I mean, it's just nothing Nothing better. So God is the source of all comfort. That's intimacy. Here's the next one. This is ministry. Comfort is meant to be shared. This is about ministry. God comforts us. Look at verse 4b if you have your Bibles open. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. So he's like, we go through suffering. That equips us to be able to help others in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Jump to verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Isn't that interesting? So you are afflicted for someone else's comfort and salvation. God allows you to go through the difficulties so that you can minister to others, not only have intimacy and maturity, but to be able to minister to others. And I know many of you are really good at that because I've seen that in your lives. Suffering equips us for ministry. Your scars can become someone else's survival guide. Your suffering is never wasted. God wants to recycle your pain and use it to bring good to others. The comfort God gives you is meant to flow through you to others. Now, this is what's interesting, and I see this happen in the church, and we tend to be a pretty transparent church, pretty authentic church, and I think it's a bit shocking for people when they come here, because a lot of churches aren't as transparent and authentic as we are. Everybody puts on their good face and nobody shares their scars. It's like they all have it together. And I started thinking about this, and we too often hide our scars rather than use them to point others to the healer because of one reason would be shame and pride of being judged or thought less of. But in reality, our weakness magnifies Christ's power. Paul's going to talk about that in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He actually says, I boast in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may dwell on me, be seen in my life. I make much of him in my weaknesses, and people are drawn to him through me in my weaknesses. Another reason is fear of rejection, why we don't share our scars with others, pointing to the healer. Fear of rejection, of being pushed away rather than embraced. And maybe that could happen in some settings, in some churches. That's terribly unhealthy and not biblical, and those people don't understand the grace of God. So fear of rejection, yet in reality, shared scars often draw people closer because others realize I'm not alone in this. Another reason we maybe hide our scars is a misunderstanding of strength. We equate strength with looking unshakable and put together. But spiritual strength is not the absence of scars. It's the testimony that God met us in our suffering and brought healing. And so therefore, we become a trophy of God's amazing grace. And wow, that just draws people to him all the more. And then the, kind of the last reason, as I was working through this, is that we're forgetting the purpose of comfort, why we tend to hide our scars. We forget the purpose of comfort. Paul says clearly, God comforts us so that we can comfort others. If we keep silent about what God has done, we block the very purpose of his comfort. It's like failing to throw the life saver or the life vest to someone who is drowning. People are drowning around us. And when we open up and begin to share our scars, our difficulties, and how Christ has delivered us, as we saw in Psalm 34 with David, then people are not ministered to. People aren't saved. People aren't brought closer to him. So instead of hiding your scars, use them to point others to the healer. Don't waste your testimony. Use what God has brought you through to bless others. How many have ever had a doctor that had terrible bedside manners? Show of hands. Like way too many of you, okay? It's horrible. It's like, have you ever been in my shoes? Apparently not, because you're a jerk, okay? You're just, the way that you treat people. I've had a few of those, and it's just like, come on. Now, I was on the fire department for a number of years, and I know that you get calloused over time, and you can become very jaded. I worked around a few guys. It's like, man, you need to take a break, dude. You got compassion fatigue, or you got something rolling. You need to deal with that, because you're not going to be able to help people. And then when you actually go through what they're going through, then you begin to be a little bit more compassionate. And one of the illustrations I have here, a doctor who has personally battled cancer often brings a unique kind of comfort to patients going through the same thing. So their scars give their words weight. See, you're talking from experience. Likewise, Paul reminds us that our suffering equips us to comfort others with real, real understanding. Our wounds become part of our ministry. By the way, think of our Savior just for a moment. Do you think he understands our pain, our suffering? Do you think he understands betrayal and rejection and like a world of suffering? Yes. In fact, it tells us in Hebrews 4:15-16, these are beautiful words, that we do not have a high priest. Speaking of Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us boldly come before the throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you understand what God Almighty did? He loved us so much and he hated suffering that he came down and got involved in it on our behalf to rescue us, to redeem us, to restore us. And so when you think of Christ, whatever you are going through, God has gone through it and understands and can help you. He's a father of compassion, a God of all comforts. That is amazing. It's out of this world. He understands. God is the source of all comfort, intimacy. Comfort is meant to be shared. So God is the source of all comfort, intimacy. Comfort is meant to be shared. That's ministry. Here's the next one. Suffering teaches us to rely on God. That's maturity. So how does he do this? How does he grow us up using suffering? Typically, he uses three things. It's spiritual disciplines, Holy Spirit, suffering. It's called the golden triangle, okay, of spiritual formation. Those three things. So it's the Holy Spirit working in our life, spiritual disciplines, what we're doing now, reading God's word, prayer, and then suffering. He uses those three things, and that's called the golden triangle. Suffering teaches us to rely on God. So look at verses 8 through 11. Paul recalls a time when he was, verse 8c, so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Notice what he says here. This is powerful. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's beautiful. Have you ever been there? A couple of years ago, probably about 5 years ago, I thought I had already hit rock bottom, and I found a whole new layer of bottom below that. Seriously, I just thought, oh, I think I've gone through everything I'm going to go through. Nope. Boom. I feel like I even went lower, and it stripped me even more so of all of my counterfeit gods and pseudo-saviors, so that then, therefore, I could rely on him even more. This is what he's talking about here. Paul is so vulnerable and so authentic. Like, I felt like life's over. What am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust the one that raised the dead. I feel like I'm going to die, but he can raise the dead. Okay, woo. That's wild. I love that. That's what he's saying. So have you ever been there, so overwhelmed you didn't think you could go on? Sometimes suffering strips away our self-reliance so we can finally depend on God fully. That's why it tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean upon your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him. Cultivate intimacy with him is what that word means, and he will direct your paths. It's going to go beyond your understanding. Quit trying to figure it all out. You can't do it. Look to him. Trust in him. That's the point. And then in verse 11, we see that the prayer and support of believers played a vital role. Suffering is not meant to be carried alone. We need the prayers of God's people. James 4:2, we have not because we ask not. Wow. So some of you are probably doing without because you didn't go to God and talk to him about it. I do the same. 5:16 goes like this. It says, confess your sins, your problems to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. And then it says, the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Listen to me, prayer makes things happen that otherwise wouldn't happen if we didn't pray. So if you don't pray, he's inviting us. He's saying, hey, you need to talk to me about it because I want to reveal myself to you. I want to do a work in your life and through your life through this. So go to him, look to him, trust in him. We've got a lot of opportunities for prayer here. We got small groups, Celebrate Recovery, Mending the Soul, Signs of Freedom, Thursday nights, Sunday night, tonight, prayer, right here, prayer after every service. So allow suffering. So what you want to do, if you're going to learn to rely more on God, you've got to allow suffering to reveal your counterfeit gods, your pseudo-saviors, so that you can replace them with greater dependency on Christ. Believe me, that's what happens. Listen, there are things that are competing for your heart's deepest loyalties and affections away from Christ, and you've got to be able to identify those things. That's where the real battle is. So think about this just for a minute. Anything you look to more than God for your meaning, hope, and happiness, anything you love more than God, it will control you when you seek it. It will disappoint you when you get it because it'll never be enough, and it will devastate you when you lose it. That's called suffering. If you want to minimize the suffering, begin to and learn to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Trust him with all of your heart. Don't lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You'll minimize a lot of your suffering. But the problem is that we tend to worship and serve created things more than the Creator. And when those created things are blocked, threatened, or lost, which inevitably they will be, there's where the suffering comes in, and it rocks us to the core of our being. And he wants to pry your fingers off of those things that you are clinging to apart from him that you think you can't live without. Because he loves you that much. That's what Paul is talking about here. This is what he's saying. Oh my goodness. I thought I was going to die. But thank God he raises the dead. He's with me. He's for me. And so, and don't isolate yourself from others. For some reason, when people go through suffering, I see this happen a lot. People kind of withdraw from church or isolate from others. They're going through a really hard grieving time. No, you need to be around people that love you and support you. You need the support of your church family. In fact, he says it here. So if you isolate yourself, he actually says, through the prayers of many, verse 11b, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Do you know that we see people's lives transformed here and people healed here? Let me give you a healing just that happened within the last couple weeks. A guy that's in our church family. I won't tell you who it is, but he didn't give me permission to say that, but I'll tell you what happened to him. He showed me the before and after images, and he had cancer. And we prayed for him, and he was healed. Yeah. Praise God. And so he showed me the after pictures, and he has no cancer. And he was up here last weekend, I think it was the second service, and we were celebrating it. And he had sent me those pictures a week or so before that. And he goes, man, just tell the congregation, thank you so much for your prayers. So we see that happen as a result of our prayers. This is what he's talking about here. Let me give you one last illustration before we move on. When I was with Phoenix Fire, I was a paramedic firefighter working out of Station 10, and we went out and did some water rescue training. Anybody here ever do any water rescue training? Water rescue training? Okay, yeah. Because you're a firefighter, that's why. And I was probably on that training with you, Warren. Okay. Yes, so what was interesting about this is that they would tell us that when someone's drowning, you approach them from behind. Anybody know why? Because they'll swing around and they'll grab you, and yeah, everybody knows that. They'll pull you down under, and then we got two victims. Okay? So you go behind them. But if they spin around on you, and they try to come after you, you approach them with your feet up like this. So when they come after you, you kick them off. That sounds harsh. I thought you were there to save me. Yeah, it sounds mean, doesn't it? I think as firefighters, we really enjoyed that part of it. I'm kidding. No, that's not true. It's like, get away from me. You're going to drown me. I don't want to be a victim. No, but you do that. And so a drowning person will often fight the lifeguard trying to save them. I've actually seen that in a spiritual sense, too. I've had people really get mean and ugly with me at funerals and trying to help them. And so you can't get drawn down. You can't have them grab you and drag you down under. You got to be above that and stay careful and keep good boundaries. So a drowning person will often fight the lifeguard trying to save them. But once they stop struggling and let go, the lifeguard can pull them to safety. Sometimes God allows us to come to the end of ourselves so we finally let Him do the saving. So God is the source of all comfort, intimacy. Comfort is meant to be shared. That's ministry. And suffering teaches us to rely on God. That's maturity. Now, these next two things is what maturity looks like. Maturity looks like trusting in God's faithfulness. And that faithfulness is based on His promises, and His promises fill us with hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's confident, joyful expectation. So it's that maturity. You're going to have hope in the midst of suffering. And then the last one is that in His presence, we have joy. And joy is also what gets us through suffering. So those are the next kind of characteristics of what that maturity looks like, becoming more like Christ. And so God's faithfulness is our anchor. That's verses 12 through 22. So Paul shifts to defend the integrity and the sincerity of his ministry, but in doing so, he anchors everything in God's promises. And he reminds the Corinthians in verse 12, our confidence doesn't rest in human wisdom, but in the grace of God, in God's favor in our life. Then he makes one of the most powerful statements in the New Testament. This is verse 20. For all the promises... So we have a treasure trove of promises in God's word. All the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Christ, their fulfillment in Christ. In other words, if God made a promise, Jesus is the guarantee that it will be fulfilled. So this kind of goes along with gospel logic, which you can find in Romans 8:31 and 32. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him freely give us all things? In other words, if He took care of our worst problem, if He died for you, there's nothing He won't do for you now that you're His. Do you hear that? See, that's gospel logic. He will fulfill His promises. Therefore, I would suggest that you have a bunch of, maybe this is old school, 3x5 cards. I don't do this as much anymore, but I got a whole stack of them at home and where I write verses. And these are promises. I memorize these. I'm taking them to the bank. I'm cashing in because they're true to me because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. So I've got a ton of these that I have. Now I've got, I flash a picture. What's that called on my phone? Screenshot. Thank you very much. You can see how old I am. I can't even figure half of that stuff out. But I got screenshots of verses, Bible verses. If you go on my phone, I've got a lot of them. Okay, I'll just say a lot. I got too many. But I love God's word. And this is what we need more than anything. We need to know that if He did that for me, there's nothing He won't do for me now. He's with me. If He didn't spare His own Son, listen to me. He's not going to spare anything now in taking care of you. That's that gospel logic, but you got to have some promises to think about. The best promise is that He would never leave us or forsake us, that I'll always be with you. So therefore, you don't need to be afraid or be dismayed. So that's probably the best promise. He's a Father of compassion, a God of all comforts. There you go. There's your promise. Think about, reflect on that, and He'll always be with you. He'll give you exactly what you need. But then He goes on here, and it's really interesting. And to make that certain, Paul says in 22, and God has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So that's God's down payment that he will finish what he started. So here's some of my verses. I think I've got this on your notes, Romans 8, 15 and 16. Let me read verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So that would be us. We've given our lives to Christ. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Do you hear that? That's not how you should be living your life. You don't need to be freaked out about the darkness all around us in our culture. You should be shining bright because you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So spiritual disciplines, work of the Holy Spirit, as we go through sufferings, Christ becomes more real to us. We are able to shine brighter in that darkness because of the hope we have in all of his promises in regards to us. I put this on a card too because it's a true statement. As God's child, there is never a moment when you're not an object of his undivided attention, unconditional affection, and unhindered actions working for your good and his glory. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Yes. So that's just a few of the promises. Absolutely amazing. And so when you are in a storm, anchor yourself to God's promises. It will fill you with hope. Circumstances change, emotions fluctuate, but God's word never fails. So how a person mentally evaluates an event or suffering determines how he feels about the event and how he's going to behave. It's not the events of life. It's not the suffering that makes you feel and behave the way you feel and behave. It's your evaluation of that event. And your evaluation needs to come from a biblical worldview, and it needs to come through the promises of God that he has for you. And it will change how you respond to the difficulties. I always go back to this statement by Charles Swindoll. Years ago, I heard it. It was really a great statement. Life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I respond to it. Like, it sounds like he's minimizing my pain right now, okay? 10%, it's worse than that. I mean, that's kind of the first, but I believe that. It's not the bad things that happen to me that determine my destiny. It's how I respond to those bad things. See, this is why you can have two people go through identical circumstances. One becomes bitter. One becomes better, stronger, wiser, deeper, more intimate, mature, and greater ministry in Christ Jesus. It comes down to choices that we make. I'm going to allow this to press my heart closer to him rather than to come between me and God. And so it begins to transform me. Remember what we said, intimacy, maturity, ministry. So in a storm, a ship may be rocked by the waves, but the anchor keeps it from drifting away. God's promises are the anchor for our souls. God's treasure trove of promises in his word will fill us with hope. Here's the last one. Almost done. Our greatest defense in suffering is joy in Christ. That's verses 23 through 24. So Paul closes the chapter by explaining why he delayed visiting them. He didn't want to lord it over them and cause them any further pain, but to work with them for their joy. Look at verse 24. It's on your notes. It's also up on the screen. This is really powerful. We're almost finished. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your what? Joy? Why does he say joy? I thought he was going to say work with our faith. It should be faith there. Why did he say joy? And then he goes on and says, for you stand firm in your faith, because faith and joy are mutually inclusive, one in the same pursuit. When you're established in your faith, you have more joy in your relationship with Christ. That's what he's making. That's what he's saying. Too often I've heard parents say, I just want my kids to be happy. Maybe they don't do it quite like that. That was kind of an ugly face there. That looked horrible. I just want my kids to be happy. That's a terrible thing to want for your kids. Narcissistic, manipulative psychopaths are happy doing their dastardly deeds. No, you want them to be happy, contented, satisfied in the Lord. So this should be, and this is what I like. I always go back to this. As a pastor, this is my goal week in and week out right here for everyone. I'm working with you for your joy so that you may be established in your faith. That you would increase your satisfaction, contentment, and happiness in Christ. And that's where you'll have an unshakable faith. And so this should be the goal, desire, mission of every parent, pastor, leader, or friend. See, the more you increase your joy in Christ, the more you will stand firm in your faith, and the less you will be overtaken by sin and overwhelmed by suffering. There is a joy in Christ that all the success in this world cannot give you, and all the suffering in this world cannot take from you. So joy in Christ is not dependent on ease, but faith. Suffering cannot rob us of joy when it is rooted in Christ. This joy is a defense against bitterness, despair, and doubt. So you've got to choose focusing on Christ rather than circumstances, and you will have joy in all circumstances. Faith is not the denial of suffering, but it's the declaration that Jesus is greater than my highs and lows in life. So Jesus didn't suffer so that we wouldn't suffer, but that when we suffer, we would suffer well. What does it mean to suffer well? So suffer well means that no matter how difficult or dark life gets, you are convinced that having the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, in your life is better by far than all that life can give or suffering and death can take away. And that is what salt and light looks in this broken world. Yeah. And that's all I got. And some of you are saying, man, it's about time. So next weekend, forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 2. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to commit your life to Jesus, we've seen a number of people come to faith over the last few weeks. A lot of really great things happening here at DB. And so come on up. We'd love to lead you in that prayer. If you want to get baptized here in a couple of weeks, you can see a class over here to my left. Matt will be over here and walk you through that. And so let me pray. So Father, thank you that you are a Father of compassion, a God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we can comfort others with the comfort we have received from you. Help us to rely, trust, rest in you no matter the suffering we face. In every season of our life, replacing our counterfeit gods we tend to cling to with you, replacing those counterfeit gods with you, anchored in the hope of your promises, standing firm in the joy of your presence, being salt and light in this world. Everyone look up here. Let me give you a blessing to send you out of here since we did communion. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace unlike you've ever known, no matter what you face. You have his peace, you have his presence, you have his power, you have his innumerable promises to keep you and hold you and make you more like him, greater levels of intimacy with him and greater levels of maturity in him. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Love you guys.